The setting of the scripture reading that we just had there in Exodus 34 is God renewing the Ten Commandments. You may recall two chapters earlier in Exodus 32 that Moses had thrown those down and broken those in the matter of the golden calf. And here in chapter 34 and verse 1, God tells Moses again to take up these tables of stone, and he's going to write on them the Ten Commandments. And it's in this particular setting that God adds something and says something that was not brought out back in Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments were first given. And it's what he says in verse 14 that we use as the subject of our lesson this morning, and that is that God is a jealous God. In verse 14, the text says, "For Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." I was recently asked if I would bring this particular lesson, and I was glad that I was asked to do that because it made me do a study that I had not done before. I was aware of this passage, but I had not done a complete study on the matter of the jealousy of God. And as we're going to see this morning, I believe it's a wonderful message and lesson that can be learned. And so I was glad to have that challenge. But as I began putting that lesson together, I was also impressed with how much is going on today in our world around us where we need to be reminded of this particular aspect of not only God, but as we're going to see the lesson develop, we're supposed to have this same characteristic in ourselves, and it has gotten lost in many ways. You know, there are a lot of attributes of God that make sense to us. Not that He needs us to make sense of Himself, but when we read in the Word of God about things involving His love and His mercy and His justice and even His wrath, we say to ourselves, well, that makes sense. It makes sense that we should love somebody. And we know what love is and we appreciate that. We know what it means to have mercy and to have a sense of justice or even to be angry, to have a righteous indignation. We understand these kinds of things even in our own personal life. And so when we read in the Bible that God is these things, God is love, 1 John and so forth, we're thinking, well, you know, that makes sense. But when it comes to a statement in the Word of God that God is jealous, we begin to say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I heard growing up my whole life that you're not supposed to be jealous. And here I am reading a verse, not only that says that God is jealous, but that's my name. That's what I want to be known for. We immediately might be thinking, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. So this morning we're going to learn what that is. And we're going to see how important this particular attribute is, not only for God, but for us in our own personal lives. I would say that the most common understanding or idea of jealousy that we have today would be that which is in a negative sense. But we're going to see this morning that there is a positive sense, and that's what is being spoken of here. And in the context of the scripture reading, going back to verse 10 and going all the way down through verse 17, God is making it clear that there are to be no other gods. Factually and realistically, there are no gods. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we know that there is just one God and one Lord. We know that. That's truth. That's reality. So factually, there are no other gods. But you're not supposed to come up with them in your mind. You're not supposed to invent them because it takes you, Israelites, and even us today, it takes you away from me. I am the one and true God. And it's in this context of being jealous for himself and for his people that he says this. And it's in the renewing of the Ten Commandments. I am the one true God. I am laying down my law and my covenant. And when you get over into the land of Canaan, you're not to be serving any other gods. And notice in verse 15 and 16, idolatry is not just simply some thought of the mind. It plays itself out in our personal lives. And so they begin to engage in immoral kinds of things, and they engage in marriages. Idolatry was not just some mental, interesting thing of the mind, but it plays itself out in daily living, including who we're going to marry and how we're going to act. And so that has a lot of ramifications personally. And so God says in this context, I am jealous. I would say that the most common definition of jealousy that we've grown up hearing is that which is the negative concept, which means someone is envious of someone else. We're very familiar, for example, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, and these passages on the PowerPoint are all used in the negative sense. Do you remember in Acts 7, 9, when Stephen was preaching and he talks about Joseph's brothers? It says that they were moved with jealousy. Well, we know Joseph's brothers were moved with jealousy. They didn't like the fact that he was beloved of his father and that he got this special coat of many colors. And so envy there is the idea. But the text says they were moved with jealousy toward their brother. It's used in these other passages. This is the negative sense. It's a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. We're not supposed to have that kind of envy and jealousy in our lives. But there's a good sense that has dropped out of our vocabulary, probably. And we need to remember what that is. And it's the idea of being zealous for what is right. Because the English word jealousy means both of those things. It can mean a positive thing, a good thing, where we are zealous of what is right, and it can obviously mean a bad thing. But here in Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 14, and these other passages that we're going to see this morning, it's used in the good sense of God, and we're going to see even we need to have this. We are zealous for what is right. This word, when connected to the Lord, the Hebrew word kana, means zealously or fiercely vigilant and protective of one's rights or possessions. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says, demanding exclusive service. I am the one and true God, and I am going to zealously and ferociously and fiercely defend that. I'm not simply going to say, I'm the one true God, but if you all want to have other gods, no big deal. I'm going to fearfully and ferociously defend that. We're going to see in just a minute that that was actually supposed to be in one's marriage. Demanding exclusive service to what is right and good and holy. That's jealousy in the good sense. Do you see how that's lost today? What is it today? And we'll make a point on this later. But what is it today? Today it's whatever. Remember that? We've gone through that. We had that for about 20 years. Hopefully that's passing away. But we went through that whole thing, the whatever approach to stuff. This ambivalent, whatever, you know, I'm the one true God, but whatever, if you want some other idols, whatever. You see, we've gone through that so much that that has affected our thinking on many different kinds of things. We need to get back this demanding of an exclusive service to what is right. And we know from Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, they were the whatever church of their day. Turn with me to Isaiah. We need to remember something about God, and as we will see later, even about our own selves, brethren, that we need to have this exclusive protection about our relationship with God. There are just some things that are off limits. There are just some things that we're not going to bend on. And that needs to be the way it is. Do you remember what God said in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8? I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. It's just not going to happen. That's Exodus 34:14. That's what it means when he says, my name is jealous. Something similar, and also notice, by the way, the idolatry there. It often comes up in the Old Testament in the context of idolatry, almost exclusively. Look at Psalm 48 and verse 11, another example of this. For my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be profaned, and my glory will I not give to another? This demanding exclusive service. We live in a world today where everything is about options and whatever, and if you want to do something else, I don't really care. And we've lost this sense. In fact, what's interesting about this is, turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. This was actually to be the attitude in marriage. You may recall a little known law in Numbers chapter 5 that sometimes drops off of our radar, and it's actually called the law of jealousy. You know that there's a law of jealousy in the Old Testament? You ever thought about what is that? Numbers chapter 5, verse 29, this is the law of jealousy. Well, what is that? Well, if you start reading back in Numbers chapter 5, verse 11, it explains what it is. When a man thought that his wife had gone out and committed adultery, and there was no proof of that, he thought that that might be the case, but it is not known whether she was actually guilty or not, then the two of them are to come to the priest, and there's this procedure that they go through to determine her guilt or her innocence. In fact, not only is it called the law of jealousy, but look in verse 15, for example, it's called the meal offering of jealousy, a meal offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Do you know what this is? I have reason to believe this is not jealousy in the bad sense, for two reasons. Number one, it's called the meal offering of jealousy and the law of jealousy, and I doubt that it would be called that if it's tied to a bad thing. And secondly, the context is a man who wants to know if his wife has committed adultery or not. That's the very relationship that God is going to use in both the Old and New Testament, James chapter 4, with regard to His people having a relationship with Him. It's like a marriage relationship. And when you go off in the Old Testament and you're with idols, you're an adulteress, James 4. If you go off into the world, you're an adulteress. It's that same relationship. God is zealous of His wife, Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. And because of those things, I believe the word jealousy is being used here in the good sense. The man is protective of his marriage. And I want to know if my wife has been unfaithful or not. And so she drinks this water. We won't go down through the ritual there, but she drinks this water and she's found either to be innocent, nothing happens, or if she's guilty, the text says that her thigh wastes away and her belly swells. The two places where sexual immorality would have taken place, by the way. But the man didn't say, I heard your wife committed adultery. Whatever, you know. No, we've got to solve this thing. Why? Because marriage is a fundamental core, not only to one another, but to society.
And it's also the relationship between God and Israel. And so there's this law of jealousy. The man doesn't say, well, whatever. He brings his wife to the priest. We've got to resolve this. We can't just let it go that there may or may not be adultery. Because I'm jealous for my relationship. That's in a good way. And we even need that today. We don't have this law and we don't go to the priest and the lady doesn't drink the water. But we need to have this exclusive protective nature about our marriage. And about, as we're going to see later in the lesson, our relationship to Christ. This verse, Exodus 34:14, is powerful, as we're going to see today. We need to get back to this attitude of a relationship that I am going to protect at all costs. What we find in the Old Testament is the Lord does not tolerate rivalries. The Lord does not tolerate rivalries. My name is jealous, and read the very next verse, the verses above, the verses below. It's about idolatry. You cannot go and be with whoever you want. My name is jealous. Today, the bar has been lowered so low that it doesn't matter, you know, what goes on. And we've got to get back to what the Bible teaches. We're going to see this morning that the Lord does not tolerate man's sin. Today it is. But because God is jealous, we're going to find out this morning, He doesn't tolerate man's sin. But there's also a positive thing. And that is that if man will repent and come back to Him, the Lord does not tolerate man's lost condition. We're going to see this morning that jealousy is used in the sense where God says, I am jealous to recover my people. If we'll come to God, even this morning, God is jealous to accept us back into the fold. So let's see this morning with regard to God. First of all, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We won't be looking at all of these. We're going to just look at a sampling of these. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Why is God jealous in this good sense? Well, it's a part of His character. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, and if you're making notes, you'll want to make a note that these passages of Scripture that speak of God being jealous, there is something else mentioned in the verse with regard to His character. Sometimes it's His holiness. Sometimes it's His anger. In this case, He's a devouring fire. The point is that His jealousy, this protective, exclusive nature attitude, is tied in. It's who He is. That's why when He says, my name, my character, my being is jealous. For example, Jehovah thy God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. Notice the verse right before it, idolatry. It's often tied in with that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Chapter 6 and verse 15. For Jehovah thy God is in the midst of thee, a jealous God, lest the anger of Jehovah thy God be kindled against thee, and He destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Notice the verse right before it, idolatry. You see it over and over again. Look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. After they have been into the land of Canaan and that great sermon that Joshua preaches and leaves with the children of Israel before he passes, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve Jehovah, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Jehovah and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do evil and so forth. Again, a lot of times tied in with idolatry. And these other passages are the same. Sometimes anger or wrath is mentioned. Sometimes righteousness is mentioned or holiness is mentioned or He's a fire. It's talking about His holy, righteous godly nature. And a part of that,
very intricately woven into that, is this jealousy where he is adamant about protecting his relationship with his people. And we need to be that way today.
Not the casual, careless, ambivalent, whatever, but the serious demeanor of, I am going to protect this at all costs. What a great characteristic of God to be reminded of. So because of his nature, he's jealous, and then his responsibility demands it. Sometimes we know that we are such and such, but we're weak to carry it out. God is not like that. God is jealous, and his responsibility, his character, his nature demands that he actually carry that out, that he actually live that way. And so he does. And so let's turn in our Bibles now and let's see the two ways in which God displays this jealousy in the Old Testament. Turn back with me to the first giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. The first way that God shows his jealousy is that when mankind sins, he will punish that sin. Now, I realize today when people sin, and you see it in every aspect of society, it's no big deal. But God has never been like that, and he never will be like that. He will always punish iniquity because it goes against his holiness. And because he's both holy and jealous, when his holiness is violated, then his jealousy must do something about that. And so, for example, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Again, it's often in the context of idolatry or graven images. For I, Jehovah, thy God, am a jealous God. Now look at it. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the third, upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. When you hate God, it doesn't matter what generation it is, and you violate his word, I'm going to visit your iniquity. I'm going to punish you. It's spoken again in the regiving of the law on the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9. It's also found, turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 29 and 20. All of these passages deal with where a statement is said that God is jealous and that he's punishing sin. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 20. When the children of Israel get over into the land of Canaan, if they engage in sin, what's going to happen? 29:20. Jehovah will not pardon him, but then the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curse that is written in this book shall lie upon him. And Jehovah will blot out his name from under heaven. Why? Because Jehovah is jealous. He says to the people through the prophet Ezekiel that the reason that Judah is being taken off into Babylon in captivity is because he's a jealous God and he's punishing the sin of his people. Ezekiel 16:38, verse 42, 23-25. Zephaniah 1, 14-18, it's the same thing. God's jealousy is going to burn against sin, where someone doesn't want to repent of that, where somebody doesn't want to change. God gave a law, including the sacrificial system, for a humble, repentant Israelite to come out of their sin. But if you don't want that, his jealousy is going to punish your sin. But turn with me to Ezekiel 39. There's another side to God. It reminds me of Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. We've just talked about the severity of God. Daniel, around the Lord's table, talked about the goodness of God. Here's another way that jealousy shows up with God. It's actually in a positive way, and that is, if someone will humble themselves and stop their sin, God will say, I'm also jealous to bring them back. So let's look at this. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 39, for example. Here's an example of this. In other words, God's holiness and goodness and righteousness also demands that when someone repent and change, that he will be jealous to make sure that they are restored and forgiven. So, Ezekiel 39 and verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, now I will bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. And they shall bear their shame and all their trespasses whereby they shall have trespassed against me, because that's the point we just saw. My jealousy demands that sin be punished. And when they shall dwell securely in their land, and none shall make them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. And they shall know that I am Jehovah, their God. What's going to do it? Verse 25, because I am jealous for my holy name. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. Joel 2 speaks of people who are willing to repent. Joel 2:12, turn unto me with all your heart. So people who will come back to God, God will be merciful and so forth. Well, what will God do? Well, when people come back to God and turn back to God, Joel 2:12, then was Jehovah jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And Jehovah answered and said unto his people, what people? The 212 people. The ones who have come back with all of their heart. Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and so forth. Why? Because I am jealous, verse 18. So we know that even today, if we sin, his jealousy is seeking to punish that. But if we humbly repent, and in our case, obey the gospel, his jealousy will forgive that. What side do you want to be on? What side do I want to be on today? This morning, I want us, before we close, to look at three very important lessons. And the first one is that the jealousy of God is not just simply an interesting characteristic about God that we need to learn about, but it's really not related to us. We're going to see that God wants us to be jealous just like He is in this sense. And this is the aspect that we're losing today in many types of relationships. I want to look this morning at three different examples of where this word jealousy is used in this regard. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25 with regard to Phinehas. You recall that the Israelites have been going through the wilderness and they've gotten most of their trek out of the way, and they come to this place, Shittim. And they play the harlot. This is sexual immorality, not just idolatry, but sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab. And they join themselves, verse 3, to Baal Peor. And the anger of Jehovah is kindled against Israel because he is jealous. I will not allow you to be doing this. Now, parents today allow all kinds of stuff. Government officials allow all kinds of stuff. Teachers and principals and officials and whatever. Yeah, whatever. God does not act like that. So, he sends a plague out among the people. And here it goes. Now there's a man. Look at verse 6. There's a man who brings this Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation. You think that somebody proud in their sin is new today? You'd be mistaken. People who are proud in their sin, they've been doing that a long time. This guy brings this woman in, and he's going to be committing fornication with her. They're not just dating. They're not just kind of holding hands. He's going to be committing fornication with her. And the text says that Phinehas saw it. Now, let's pick up the reading in verse 6. The children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. He wasn't trying to hide it. While they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died by the plague were 24,000. There would have been a lot more had Phinehas not done this. Now the text says that Phinehas saw it. Do you think anybody else saw it? Do you think anybody else knew about it? Yes. He's the only one recorded in the text that was jealous about the matter. And we're going to read that in just a minute. He didn't say, whatever. Oh, there's a guy over there committing fornication. Whatever. People do that. Whatever. That's what's going on today, brother. And there is so much sin in the world, and some of it comes into the church, that we just get so comfortable with it. Yeah, whatever. Phinehas saw it, and this is not right. He takes this spear and he thrust it through both of them. How was it that he was able to get it through both of them? What were they doing? You know what they were doing. That's why that spear went through both of them. Well, who am I to judge, right? You hear that today? I don't want to get involved. Who am I to judge? It's not my place. We hear all that kind of thing today. We're losing the sense of jealousy toward what is right and what is wrong. And let's read God's approved statement of this. Verse 10. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him, Phinehas, my covenant of peace. He was blessed for this. Today you would be run out of town. Well, you shouldn't have gotten involved. He's blessed for it. And it's repeated again. Verse 13, and it shall be unto him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. If you turn over to the psalmist comment, the best Bible commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And if you turn over to Psalm 106, verse 31, that records this very incident, Psalm 106, 31, it says there that for what Phinehas did, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Phinehas did not take this whatever approach. He said, this is wrong, and we've got to stop this. And this is how you stop it. Brethren, we need men and women in the Lord's church today to stand up and be a Phinehas. We need them to stand up and be a Phinehas. Don't be a coward. Don't be fearful. We need our young people to be a Phinehas, And in their world of social media and all of that, the opposite is what is portrayed. Don't get involved. Don't judge anybody. Don't condemn sin. They are around that 24/7. And they're growing up in a culture that's telling them, don't ever go after anything. Just be cool with everything. No. The second example is Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 10 and verse 14. He says twice that I have been jealous for my God. That man stood up against Ahab and Jezebel. In chapter 18, he says to Ahab, you are a troubler in Israel. Well, you're not supposed to call people troublemakers. You're not supposed to call out false teachers. You're not supposed to be negative. He said, you are troubling Israel. He stood up to those prophets of Baal. I've been jealous for my God. That's right. And we need to be like that. And turn to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus walks into the temple. He cleansed the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once the last week before going to the cross. He goes in there. The temple had been turned into a place of business. It was a place of buying and selling animals for the sacrifices. Not only that, but when Jesus said, you've made it a den of robbers, apparently it was not even an above board business. It's a double whammy. It's a business in here. Number two, y'all are robbing and cheating and being thieves about it. That's even worse. Get out of here. And he makes a cord and he runs them out. And read in your Bible in John chapter 2, what did the disciples remember? It says they remembered the scripture that said what? Zeal for my house hath eaten me up. Oh, yeah. This guy's going to come in and he's going to turn some things over physically and figuratively. Yeah. Wow, that reminds me of that verse back in Psalm 69. Zeal for my house hath eaten me up. We need to be like that. He didn't walk in and say, whatever. But yeah, they're just selling animals in here, whatever. He said, you've taken my house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. He didn't take the hands-off, ambivalent, no-care attitude. I remember growing up several times, Dad would give us a job, and then he would come back later and find that we're not doing it. He'd say, boys, y'all have a no-care attitude. You have a no-care attitude. You don't care. And that's in so many relationships today. We've got to stop that. We've got to get back to being jealous for our God. Number two, we need to be very careful. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to be very careful that we don't provoke God to jealousy. And we do that each day when we don't live right. There are several places in the Old Testament, and without fail, you'll see them on the PowerPoint, the Deuteronomy 32, 1 Kings 14, Psalm 78, and Ezekiel 8. Each time that it says there that God is jealous, each time it says that he's provoked to jealousy, and without fail, they all mention idols. And one thing that I had not noticed, and I was glad to learn this in my study in preparation for this lesson, and I always learn new things, and I'm grateful for that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 22, when Paul says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he? He's coming from this Old Testament background of where when you go out and engage in idolatry, you're going to provoke the Lord to jealousy. That's what the Deuteronomy 32 passage, 1 Kings 14 and so forth says. And Paul uses that same teaching from the Old Testament to make this point. Back up to verse 14, you people in Corinth, if you're not careful, you're taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday, verse 16 and 17, but you're going out during the week, verses 18, 19, and 20, and engaging in idolatry. You do this, are you provoking the Lord to jealousy? You will do that if you keep this up. And it's a great example for us None of us are going to go to an idol's temple this week in Clarksville. There's not even an idol's temple to go to if you wanted to in Clarksville. But you and I can do other things of the world that are wrong and sinful. We can take the Lord's Supper, verses 16 and 17 on Sunday, and then we can go out and do worldliness the rest of the week. And we are provoking the Lord to jealousy. And when we read the Old Testament passages, that's not something you want to do. And the Lord does not give idle threats. I was talking with someone recently, a young parent recently, about don't give your children idle threats. When Sherry and I had our first child in 1990, he and Mom talked to us about parenting things, and I was really grateful that they did that. You know, when you're young parents, you think you know it all. And when you first hear it, you're like, yeah, I already know that. But later you realize, I was really glad that my parents gave us advice. The Goodalls gave us some advice, the Reeves did. We appreciate that. One thing my dad used to tell us, he used to say, Chris, Sherry, don't lie to your children. Don't lie to your children. I'm thinking, why would I lie to my children? That's just not what he meant was, don't tell them that you're going to do something and then not do it. You've just lied to them. If you do such and such, then I'm going to do such and such, and you never do it. You just lied to him. Don't do that. God doesn't make idle threats. When he is provoked to jealousy, he's going to judge our sin. Just the other day, Sherry and I were at this at-home store. And I'm looking at something. And over here, I hear a mother and a small child. She said, if you don't get over here, I'm going to spank you. He started laughing and running the other direction. She never did spank him. And then she also did that other thing, which parents don't do this. Don't do that. You just lied to your children. Don't do this. She said, if you don't get over here by three, I'm going to do such and such. One. And you know what he said? Two. Yeah. Everybody thought it was funny. Yeah. I wanted to get that kid and swat him good. Because when he becomes a teenager, he's going to be loose. What we're doing as parents, we're playing games. We're making it look like we're parenting. We're making it look like we're in charge when the little 2, 3, 4-year-old, they're the one that's actually in charge. She said one, he said two, ran off, and then later said three. Yeah, right. And you wonder why our nation is messed up. God doesn't give idle threats. Let's not provoke him to jealousy. And then last of all, and we'll end on a positive note here, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. There are a number of relationships in life that we need to be jealous about. We've already talked about marriage. We could talk about parenting and children and other kinds of things. But above all relationships, if you're going to guard anything, you guard your relationship with Christ, and you don't let anything come between you and Jesus. And that's why when Paul saw that some brethren at Corinth were being threatened by these false apostles, and they were coming in preaching another Jesus, look at what he said, "For I am jealous over you." We need to be like God. We need to be like Phinehas. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be like Elijah. We need to be like Paul. In this sense, we need to have a jealousy that is this exclusive, protective nature that nothing is going to get in the way. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep this together. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. When I came to Corinth in Acts 18, and I helped you to be baptized into Christ, you started a marriage relationship, as it were, with Christ, and I'm not going to let anything take that away. And so he writes this book to help them to stay away from these false teachers. We need to have that same approach. Not the whatever approach. Brethren become weak and eventually fall away because they take the whatever approach. Well, I'm not reading my Bible daily. Whatever. I'm not praying and I'm not assembling with the saints on the regular basis. Whatever. Paul did not do that. He didn't say, you know, there's some false teachers coming into Corinth, Paul. Well, whatever, that's their problem. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Stay away from that. Stay faithful to Christ. So as we close this morning, let us learn from this great quality that is often overlooked today. Let's go out and be jealous for our God. That may mean for you this morning coming and being baptized into Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. You may need to come back to the Lord in some way. But when we look around and see our culture engaged in the opposite so much in these ways, we can be like God and be like Him this week. If we can help you in your relationship with God this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?